Thank you so much. A lot of beautiful music today, right? You can be turning in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be picking up in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and making our way on through as we're continuing our series, the King. I'm sorry, now I'm confused. What is the series name, right? Boy, you're talking about a brain freeze. Anyway, that same sermon series I've been preaching, right? But today we'll be looking at the King of Endless Possibilities. And so today we'll be centering in on where we looked at before, at least the proclamation of the coming birth of John the Baptist. We'll be looking at the birth of Jesus. Again, a more familiar text, maybe somewhat that we spend more time on during this time. But have you ever noticed that, again, sometimes what is good for us is not so easy to take? I mean, one of the great examples of that for me personally was years ago when I had the privilege of marrying Amy, and I invited her over, and I was going to try to wow her with my cooking skills and all of that stuff and convince her again to go through with the marriage. And so I prepared what I thought was the most nutritious meal I could potentially present, knowing that, again, she's a professor of nutrition. I'm, again, trying to impress. So we serve the meal and go through the thing, and I'm kind of fishing for those compliments. You know how you do. It's kind of like, hey, what do you think? Oh, it's good. But look, I got all this and I got all that. And of course, she's being very gracious. And then eventually she informs me that what I'm thinking is very nutritious is lacking in much of the nutritional value, because what I served was, you know, sausage jambalaya with corn and biscuits. And I told her, I said, I've got all the food groups, right? I mean, I've got rice. I mean, that's like a vegetable. And I got my meat. I got corn. That's like another vegetable. Man, I'm double vegetables here. I mean, and I got a biscuit. I got my bread. And she says, no, what you have is three starches. And I'm going, what's a starch? I don't know what you're talking about. So in that, again, she began to educate me on some more healthier choices. And I have learned to acquire those things that are good for you. But again, I still don't know why you can't fry it or cover it in cheese. It just seems to make it better. And yet, at the same time, as hard as that is, I've learned to actually like it. But I didn't start out that way. You know, and I think a lot of times that's exactly what God does, is he shows up and he gives us some hard truth that we have to begin to work to be okay with. And then at some point later down the road, we kind of realize, wow, he knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. And so today, when we look at this text, I think we're going to find something very similar, certainly in Mary's experience, but I think it translates more so than just for her unique experience. And actually today, I want to begin, just if you will, stand with me as we read. I want to read in verse 35, chapter 1, verse 35. And it says, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Amen. You may be seated. So we jump right in the middle there where the angel is declaring this great truth to Mary, and he sums it all up when he says, for nothing is impossible with God. He even points to the very fact that Elizabeth is also 6 months pregnant, bearing who would be John the Baptist, who was called barren. And so he's pointing again to another reality of, here's what was considered impossible is possible with God. And communicating the same truth to Mary. What right now you feel is impossible is absolutely possible with God. And I think one of the hardest and most difficult things for us is that it's amazing how often we affirm that truth. For nothing is impossible with God, and yet we live counter to that truth. We come up with all the reasons it's not possible. We come up with all the reasons it can't be done. We come up with all what we call rational and logical, you know, responses. It's, well, it doesn't add up on paper. It doesn't make sense. I don't see how it will work. And so we're like, oh, I know God can. And yet, as soon as we say it, we begin to pull back because we really wonder if God will. Well, I think when we look at the text today, we're going to see that Mary has a different response. But again, I want to dive in toward the latter part of where we're going to be looking. I want to start at verse 39. And what has already taken place, again, is Mary has had that intervention, that moment where the angel has shown up. The angel has declared this great truth to her that, again, needless to say, is a great head-scratcher. Because she even begins to ask the question, well, I just don't get it. I don't see how that could be. But again, bypassing that for the moment, we see that, again, as she begins to live that out, accept that truth and begin to live that out, we begin to see the confirmations that take place. And one of them is where we pick up in the text. It says in verse 39, it says, in those days Mary arose and went to with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So even the very acknowledgement that begins to take place when John the Baptist responds to the hearing of Mary and knowing what is contained, and then describes that Elizabeth now is filled with the Holy Spirit to make this statement. And it says, she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now again, I think the text is trying to help us indicate, Luke is certainly doing this with purpose, that Mary didn't go and text out to all her friends, guess what, I'm pregnant. He didn't do that. He wasn't declaring it openly. Again, remember even what we know in Matthew of where that private discussion and that wrestling of what Joseph is having to do, being a righteous man, a just man, and not sure how to respond, but then eventually because of the angel choosing to not divorce her or not humiliate her and to continue with the marriage. So again, I don't think it's public acknowledgement. Again, maybe she hasn't even told her parents yet. She's kind of waiting and seeing because again, you know, in those beginning months, nothing's going to be evident. But yet she decides she needs to get away, a little short vacation. So she goes to her cousins and walks in. And the moment she walks in, and she's like, hey, Elizabeth. That greeting from her causes the baby to leap in the womb. Because, oh, does not John the Baptist recognize who is now in his presence? It's what John the Baptist is going to spend the rest of his life doing, announcing about the presence of this one that he is now in the presence of. And then Elizabeth again begins to say, oh my goodness, blessed are you among the women. Can't you imagine in that moment? Because again, let's be realistic. I know again we see how to the extreme end that Mary is deified. And I think even sometimes, you know, we try to back off of that, but we still kind of make her something very unique in the sense of, okay, she was really, really special. She was like the purest of pure. The greatest of great. Again, I don't think that's an accurate way of looking at it, because I think when we look at the whole of Scripture, what we're always being introduced to is just people like us. People like us who, again, you would walk by and go, there's nothing special about that person, and yet God is moving into that person's life and doing something very unique. We see it with Abraham. We see it with each and every person, David and so forth, and others who come about. And I think Mary falls in that same category. And so there she is. She's struggling. And we'll look here in a moment at the text of her responses, but she's struggling. She's accepted the truth, but now she's trying to live in that truth. And do you realize how hard that is? I know it's hard for me. I know it's hard for me to be able to come to a biblical truth and read it and go, okay, I see it. I know it. I got it. Man, it's hard to carry that over here and begin to walk in it and live in it day by day, moment by moment. Because again, your emotions are at war with you. People around you are at war with you. It's not like something you can go really and share. I mean, can you just imagine what that would have been like for Mary? Maybe her best school buddy They go on a little walk, and she's saying, "Hey, I just want to tell you something. Hey, I'm pregnant, and I haven't had any relations with a man, and God came to me through an angel and told me that I'm going to bear the Messiah." I mean, we all know what that response would be of that school buddy, wouldn't it? Mary, you been in the wine a little bit? I mean, what's wrong with you? But yet here, think about it for you, how often there's been those moments where something that God is doing in you and you really can't explain it or relate it to somebody else because they would look at you in that same fashion and go, "Ah, you're nuts." And yet you know God is at work. Well, I think this is Mary. And so here all of a sudden she walks in, and now Elizabeth is proclaiming through the Holy Spirit this wonderful truth, an acknowledgement, an affirmation, a confirmation of what she's already living out and experiencing. And you can imagine the tears begin to flow down her face, because now she knows somebody else knows. Now she may be nuts, but she's not nuts alone. Now somebody else is speaking in the same way of what she has heard. "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then how Elizabeth continues, it says, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So we see again that Elizabeth is acknowledging the fact of the movement that John makes. She's acknowledging the fact of not only is she pregnant, but she's pregnant in a very special way, because she is bearing the Lord himself, as she says that the Lord should come to me, that he's now in my presence. "And for behold, when the sound of your greeting," again, the baby leaps, and then, "blessed is she who believed." See, the real question sometimes we have to ask is, do we really believe? And again, we've talked about it off and on and several times, and I'll probably do it continuously because it warrants it. Believe. Does it mean I think? Does it mean it's my opinion? It means to rely upon, to trust upon, to put your whole hope in, to, again, everything else you let go of and you hold on to one. And to believe, that's what, again, Elizabeth is talking about here, that you would believe what was told to you. Because what basically she's saying, there was no reason for you to believe it. There was no evidence given. There was nothing other than the proclamation of the angel himself, which again, hey, she could have walked away from that and went, "Hey, I don't know what that was, but apparently I hit my head or something." But she didn't. She believed it. She began to live it out. She began to walk in it. And yet, was it going to be easy for her? Was it going to be simple? Think about it. She's being called the most blessed. She's being confirmed in that she is being blessed, and yet her whole life is about to be in turmoil. Do you see how in our sense that's a paradox that doesn't fit? Blessed in turmoil. And yet biblically, that's exactly what it always will be. If you want to be blessed, I promise you, you will be in turmoil. Blessed does not mean a cushy life. Blessed does not mean comfortable. Blessed means that God is present, and therefore everything in you and everything you know and understand is about to be challenged. And you're going to have to choose to trust in Him or to trust in everything else. And that's exactly what she's walking into. And as Suzanne just did and sang through the song, we see that Mary's response to this is just an outburst that she can no longer contain. And she sings this song out. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. The very essence of who she is just celebrating the fact of who God is. And then she begins to note, she says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. The reality of Jesus Christ coming takes the world system that we are so familiar with and the world system that, in all honesty, we live the majority of our life in and turns it upside down. We think those who are strong are on top. Those who are independent are on top. Those who have their own wealth to be able to sustain their own life are on top. God comes with Jesus Christ and turns it over and says, no, it is those who are in need. It is those who are in desperate. It is those who are without any hope that are on top, because that's who my Son has come to redeem. Turns everything upside down. It causes us, again, great confusion. And yet she's acknowledging this. She says, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Here's a hard, hard reality for us. Show up to Jesus and think that you can add Jesus to your life and make your life better and you'll walk away with nothing. Show up to Jesus with nothing and you'll walk away with everything. Because Jesus is not a condiment. He's not an add-on. He's not something we just sprinkle over to add a little more flavor. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Those promises from thousands of years ago are being answered. Now again, I know our problem is we like our timelines. We want God to move now. We want God to move in this situation. We want God to do it this way. And yet what she's acknowledging is, you know what? God does it his way. And his way is always right. And in verse 56 it says, and Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home. So Mary is living out this idea of for nothing is impossible with God. Because she's recognizing that she is to birth a king. Again, a king that is unique in the sense that he's going to be born a king. He's not going to have to wait to attain his throne. He's already that king. And now he's going to intercede into the world and be this king. She's realizing that, again, all these prophecies of old are coming to be fulfilled in her and through her. You talk about a mind-blowing situation. The billions and billions of people and the hundreds and millions of Jews, and yet there she is the one to bear this child. And so she finds herself in this unique situation, and yet she just assents to it. Simply assents to it. Well, when we come back and we think, if he is a king, as he calls himself, and he is one who has no limit, and he is one of endless possibilities. We celebrate it. We sing songs that way. We'll even say it. We'll pray it. But the real question is, do we live it? Do we live that? Or are we always trying to limit the one without limits? Well, let's back up to verse 26 and look as Gabriel introduces this great truth to Mary. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. In essence, as Luke is writing, he's giving us the demographics. He's giving us the breakdown. He's helping us to put it in a timeline, understand the lineage, and so forth. He gives us all of that background and then introduces in verse 28, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" O favored one, or one who is now going to be enveloped in grace. Remember what grace is, because again, we really downplay it in our society as well. We think grace is just some great condition to be in, but we forget that it's never a right. It's literally a gift. And if we think that, again, somehow we've earned it, then we're not really experiencing any kind of grace anyway. We're thinking the word, again, a favor, and how sometimes we see that utilized and abused and misused so often, that the favor of God would be upon you. And that somehow we translate that through our sinful mind and heart into meaning that means we're going to be able to attain some kind of lifestyle. That somehow we're going to be able to live in comfort. We're going to be able to travel the world. We're going to have all our problems fixed, and we'll never have to go visit a doctor again. That's not being favored. Think in terms of what's being stated here. The angel has appeared to this young maiden. She's probably about her normal duties. Maybe she's out in the fields and harvesting some, or maybe she's in the house kind of cleaning up after dinner or getting ready to prepare the next meal. And so all of a sudden, this angel appears and calls her to be favored. And yet, what is about to happen to her life? Is it about to get easy? Is it about to get comfortable? Is it about to be where she can write it on a postcard and send it to all her friends? Wouldn't you like to be here? No. Her life is about to become total misery and total heartache as she lives out this being favored. So even as the greeting is there and she's being called to have this grace about her, the reminder is there. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. I mean, isn't that really the greatest truth that we all really want to know and need to know? You've been there. You've been in those dark storms. You've been in those hard moments. You've been in those periods where it's like, man, if God doesn't show up, I'm sunk. And we need to be reminded. And sometimes that can come from a phone call, maybe a card, maybe, again, just standing outside and seeing something and then letting God communicate that into our hearts. Hey, you're not alone. I'm with you. And it's like the moment we can get that message resonating deep in our heart and then activating our mind, it begins to fulfill the reality of our actions. We're going to make it. I don't know how. I can't explain it. I don't know. I can't tell you what's going to happen. However, I know that God is with me, therefore, and fill in the blank. And this is what's being told to her. You're about to be favored, but it's not going to feel very favoring. But have no doubt, the Lord is going to be with you. So it says in verse 29, it says, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying." Again, this is what I love about Scripture. It's one of the things I love so much because, again, our heroes are always seemingly flawed. Because you know why? Because they are. We don't play that game of where they're perfect. We don't play that game of where, oh, they had it all together. Here she's just being told she's about to be blessed and favored and that God is going to be with her, and her response is just like our response. Uh-oh. What's that mean? Have you ever noticed that when God shows up in your life, that that's kind of your response? He starts to intervene. He starts to kind of poke and prod. Maybe things are going so good, you're kind of like waiting for the storm to come. Maybe you're in the middle of the storm going, man, how much worse could it get? And then going, wait a second, it can get worse. We always know that somehow when God shows up, as good as that is going to be, it's not going to be so easy to take. There's going to be trouble. Because what it always means is that there's going to have to be some shifting and changing in us. A true paradigm shift, a way that we lived our life previously, and then after that intervention, a way that we live our life differently. The way we viewed the world before, the way we view the world now. And it's what happens in every tragedy. That's why there's so difficulty when that sudden loss, that sudden heartache, that sudden job that dissipated, that flood that comes in and destroys. All of those moments, that's where all that anxiety and everything, that's where it's welling up from. Is we were living in this idea of a world, and now all of a sudden we're being moved to see things differently and live differently, and it's discomforting. We liked it over here better because, again, at least it kind of made sense. It may not have been perfect. It may not have been right. But you know what? It was comfortable. And God loves us so much and cares about us so much, He says, I tell you what, I will never leave you comfortable. I will always move you and change you and continue to mold you. That's how much I love you. We understand that in every aspect of life except spiritually. No football player walks onto the field and says, hey, coach, I want to play football. And the coach says, good, go play. He says, okay, you think you're serious about that? Well, I tell you what, start by running some laps. He gets done with that. He says, all right, get over there and start lifting some weights. Let's see how much weight you can lift. Let's see how fast you are. Let's see how far you can throw. Let's see what you can do. And then even after he assesses it all, he goes, yeah, that's great, but guess what? That ain't enough. We're going to work on it every day. But coach, that's going to hurt. Coach, that's going to make me tired. Coach, I'm not going to sleep good at night. Are you serious about playing or are you not? And you know, God comes and shows up with us in that same way. We say, oh, I want to live a righteous life. Are you serious? Are you ready? Are you ready to be molded? Are you ready to have hard days, long nights? Are you ready to have everything in your life challenged? Well, this is what she's facing, and that's why she's troubled. And then she does what anybody else does. The moment as she begins to wrestle with that trouble, she begins to do processing. Well, now let's see. How is that going to possibly come about? Okay, yeah, you know, if God did it this way, you know, if he went here and he took a right and he took a left, and oh yeah, that would get me kind of where I would like to be. Have you ever realized we do that with God? It's like, God, here's where I'd like to be, and so if you don't mind, if you just bring my life and loop it around over here, and if you'll turn it this direction, and you'll get me here, then, hey, I'm all in. And God says, you don't get to pick your end, and you don't get to pick your means. The only thing you get is me. And yet we spend so much time and so much effort trying to discern it out, to account for it, to figure it out. How can God do it? And God says, what are you even worrying about that for? Didn't you just pray that I'm the God of the impossible? Didn't you just say and read in Scripture that there's nothing that's impossible with me? So why are you so concerned about how instead of just simply trusting in me? Well, again, Mary is basically following the pattern of what we do in our interactions with God. It makes sense. She's troubled, and she wants to figure it out. And so in verse 30, it says, the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Again, remember, we've already said that. Why is that always in there? Because you meet an angel, you have an experience with God, you go face to face with Jesus, you're going to be afraid. And you need to be reminded, this is not torture. This is refining. Isn't it amazing how we look at the refining process as torture? Somehow God is just maliciously wanting to pull us around and have us suffer for no reason? And God is saying, you really think that's who I am? You really think I have no greater purpose? Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You have found the fullness of grace with God. The same reality that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have experienced that redemption that comes through the cross, that comes through His death, burial, and resurrection. If you have experienced that, you have found favor with God. It is a grace that has been given to you. It says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So finally, the promises are unfolding. The reality are now being seen and evident. And then what is Mary's response? Well, she's already been troubled. She's already been trying to take an account or understand it. And now she's just going, how can this be since I am a virgin? How will this be since I have not done what is, from this world's standards, the only way to do it? And again, she's questioning the possibility is what she's doing. And it's what we do. We question the possibility. I mean, we hear what God says to us. We understand it. We even get that fullness of the Holy Spirit working within us to confirm it. We can see evidence of it. We have it confirmed in a variety of ways. And yet still we will show up and go, but wait a second. You know, in the real world, it happens this way. Lord, it goes A, B, C, D. You can't get from A to Z without going through those. Lord, that's the real world. And we begin to limit Him, don't we? We begin to say, oh yeah, I know you're the God of the impossible. I know that, again, there's nothing that is impossible for you. However, Lord, in this world, the way it works is this way. And if you won't do that, then there's really no hope. Isn't it amazing how we do that? I know for a fact that if God treated me the way that I think so often toward other people, I would be without hope because I would get so frustrated. But He doesn't. He somehow still stays with us. He somehow still says, yeah, I hear your questioning. I hear your doubts. However, I'm still going to do exactly what I've said I'm going to do. And I'm inviting you to hop on and go with me. And this is what she's being promised. She's like, here it is. Everything that you've been taught, everything that you've heard, everything that you've known, you've been thinking one day there would be a Messiah. Well, guess what? He's coming. He's coming through you. He's coming in this unique circumstance. And therefore, all these promises are going to be, hey, Mary, are you all in or not? And she's like, well, if you can explain it, I mean, I guess I'm willing. And so in verse 35, he begins the answer, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. In essence, he just gives her a real deep theological, doctrinal answer. Let me introduce you to the Trinity. Let me introduce you to the fullness of how to relate and understand who Yahweh is. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and you're going to bear the Son. Probably not quite the answer she was looking for. But again, he continues and says, and behold, let me give you a real life example. See, we need those. I'll tell you, in times in my life and periods when God has called me to take those steps and directions I don't want to go, and the things I don't want to do, and yet I cannot deny the reality of what He's saying to do, and therefore I go. I am so thankful that He also, at the same time, is willing to come alongside and say, here, I'm going to give you a little nudge, and I'm going to tell you it's going to be okay, and I'm going to give you a few little real-life examples of how it's going to play out. Maybe it's been in a deep financial crisis. I've been there. And then all of a sudden that gift shows up, that financial gift that puts you just over the edge to survive a little bit longer. Maybe it's in the darkness of your own heart and soul, and yet you walk outside and there's a beautiful sunshiny day and the birds are singing and you can feel the sun and you just realize, yeah, you're still good and you're still in control. Whatever it might be, but He's willing to do that. And He's doing that for Mary here. He's saying, I'll tell you what. He says, okay, I gave you the deep theological answer. I gave you the doctrinal answer. But let me just give you something practical. Hey, you know your cousin Elizabeth? Oh, yeah, yeah. Boy, she's wanted a baby all her life. It's never going to happen. Poor, poor woman. Well, guess what? She's going to conceive a son. In fact, she's already 6 months pregnant. And so what was barren, barren no longer. And then He provides the ultimate of answers, and He says, because for nothing is impossible with God. For nothing is impossible with God. Now, what does nothing encompass? Everything. There is no limit. There's no end. And then, but He puts that caveat in there of with God. Now, one of the problems we have is that for some reason we think that with God idea means that somehow we get God on our side. You know, again, like I said, we have our plans. We have where we want to go. We have the things we want to do. We have the life that we have dreamed of. And we think, okay, God, nothing's impossible with God. Therefore, okay, here, I'm going this way, God, and if you will, just come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. It's kind of like me trying to call my stubborn dog at the house. Come on. Come on. It won't budge. And God's looking at you like that in the same way going, what? No. You, this way. I can promise you the life that you have dreamed of. I can promise you everything you have ever wanted. I can promise you all of your heart's desires will not match up to what God has desired for you. Because all of those things of us are flowing out of that very sin nature and that very selfish attitude and mindset that we have. And therefore, we make the world about us. And He's saying, wait a second, it's not about you. And so there will always be, to be with God means that we have to begin to move and we begin to align ourselves with Him. And when we do that, then the possibilities are endless. And you will be more, do more than you could have ever envisioned. Because you won't be who you were, and you won't do what you did. And this is the offer He makes to Mary. And then her response, she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. She's using the Greek word there that really means bond servant, which means to be bought and paid for, which means that you are attached without any of your own wants, wills, or desires. You're literally a slave is really the better description. You get no choices. You just do. And she's saying, behold, now I see, Lord. I see who you are. You are a God with endless possibilities. And I see who I am, a person of limited possibility. And therefore, to do what you're asking, I will have to become and move in the direction of you. I will have to become like that as you promised to do in me. In essence, surrender is what we're talking about. It's that term that we so much despise, because to surrender means what? We have no control. And this is what she's accounting. And so, again, to trust God is going to mean that you're going to live and you're going to act and you're going to choose and make decisions that, again, you're not even going to really be able to explain to other people. Maybe God will gift you with that unique person who at least will be willing to listen to you. But often you'll just have to be you and Him and what He has called you to do. You'll have to live in a way you've never dreamed of living. You'll be called to things you've never dreamed of. And again, now here's one of the problems we have is we take that and we begin to build that on a kind of an American mindset. Oh, great, that means I'm going to be a football star one day. Oh, great, that means I'm going to be rich and famous one day. Oh, no, trust me, when God wants to do the impossible in you, sometimes it will look very mundane and simple. I mean, think about it. Mary, she's not the first one to be pregnant. There's no way that, again, she's going to be able to point out that her pregnancy is somehow really a whole lot different than anybody else's. It's all going to look the same. Your life is going to look a lot like other people's lives. And yet what God will do with you in that life is where the endless possibilities begin to unfold. Does it mean that you won't do something great? But the odds are you'll just do something simple, and yet God will make it great. So as she surrenders herself, she acknowledges that I am the servant. She surrenders in trust. The question we have to begin to wonder, do we live that way? I mean, we love that verse. That's one of my favorite verses, for nothing will be impossible with God. But do we live that way? Do we live with the reality of saying, okay, God, here I am? Because this is what Mary's doing. You know, again, Mary's not the saint. She is a virgin, but again, she's not sinless. She has all her hang-ups. She may not get along with her mom, too. She may have some problems in school. She may not be the most beautiful of all women. She has all those hang-ups, and yet she's bringing all of those things, all of her failures, all of her sins, all of her past, and therefore just saying, okay, God, if you can do something with this mess, then get after it. And do you realize that's the same thing that we have to do? We have to just show up and say, okay, God, here I am. I'm a loud mouth. I'm abrasive. I've got all these things that are wrong with me. I've got all these hang-ups from when I was younger. I've got all these issues. I've got all these sins in my life. You know them. You know them more than anybody else knows them. And Lord, here I am. If you can do something with this mess, then do it. You know what God says every time if we're willing to show up like that? That's easy. I can do something with that mess. That's easy. And then when we really stop and think of, though, have you ever not trusted? There been that moment in your life where you can look back and you can go, you know, I know God had me to want to go this direction or do this and change this in my life, deal with this sin, and I just didn't do it. I resisted, I fought it. Every single one of us here. And say, yeah, there's those moments, multiple moments, where we just refused to trust. We failed to trust. And yet, at the same time, every person here has a present reality about them that today they can trust. They can give it to Him. They can show up and say, here it all is. The whole mess, everything. I joke and tell this, but again, the reality is I had the privilege of bowing on my knee and asking Amy to marry me, and a part of my proposal was you get the good, the bad, and the ugly. She got a whole lot of the last two, not the whole lot of the first one. the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you know, that's exactly the same type of thing that God wants us to show up and say, hey, that's fine. You know, you've got some qualities. Everybody's got some qualities. But our qualities are only enough to get us in trouble. Because then we have a whole lot more bad and we have a whole lot more ugly. And all it takes is one bad and one ugly and you're out of it. You know, you're out of the race. That's where this king, when he shows up, he's doing something so unique. He doesn't have any bad and ugly. But we show up with a whole lot of bad and ugly and a very little bit of good, and God says, it's okay, I'm going to take it. And if you'll trust me, watch what I can do with it. If you'll trust me, I can do things you could never envision. And for some, here's the hard part, you know, for some, what we do is we start to build our theology and our way of living and think everybody has to be the same. But every single one of us are unique. And every single one of us have unique callings, meaning that for some, you know, if you're one of those get up and go and go person, you know, I can almost promise you that what God's going to want to do in your life is he's going to want to pull you back. He's going to restrain you. He's going to say, slow down. I want you to spend a little more time with me. I want you to spend a little more time thinking this through. I want you to be a little bit more willing to go my direction. There's going to be some of you who are going to say you're naturally kind of like, hey, I like to just take it easy. And God's going to say, get up and get going. Wherever, I can almost promise you, your personality is, that's where God's going to run you counter to it. This is why we resist. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. It's difficult. And yet God still chooses to use us. God still loves us, not again because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. The good is not easy. But yet when we have the King of endless possibilities, what is possible, there is no limit to. And here's the hardest thing for us. We know what Mary is doing here. We understand it in the Christmas context. Mary is birthing the Lord, Jesus, the Christ, our Savior. And so therefore, she is the means of offering salvation to the world. And yet, here is a hard reality for us. If God has moved in you, God has called you, God has redeemed you, guess what? You are the means to offer salvation to this world. And we would probably go, man, this is a very strange way to save the world. Well, I think the song years ago, For Him, sings it, and others do. That's the title of it. This is such a strange way to save the world. And I love the song. It's a song that moves me in a variety of ways, but it has such a wonderful reality because it's telling the story and song from the perspective of Joseph, as he's just now witnessed the birth, and he's contemplating all that has been said by the angels and what now is unfolding, and thinking through into the future of what could be, and he has no clue what's coming, but he knows it won't be easy. And it just can't make sense because he begins to ask the question of why me? And so the chorus goes like this, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here inside this stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. Well, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say or what God does. But I can promise you, I wake up every day and go, God, this is such a strange way to save the world to want to use me. And that's not because I'm a preacher. The same statement for you. So the question that you have to just simply think of and ask, are you willing to say, okay, God, here I am, good, bad, and ugly. I know what you can do is endless possibilities. So I'm all in. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just thank you for who you are. And we thank you that, again, you're a redeeming God. That you're a God that loves us in such a way that you would intervene into our hearts, into our lives. Lord, I pray that you will speak to all who are here, and that you will remind us that you are a God that does the impossible. From our perspective, it just is impossible, but from yours, nothing. It's nothing. And Lord, there's not one of us here, it doesn't matter what age, what place we are in life, where we find ourselves, no matter how stained we might be from our past, no matter how unbright our future may look, no matter how foolish we can be and how often we just mess it up, that Lord, you don't want to use us, that you can't use us. So Lord, I'm praying that you will speak and help us to surrender that reality to you and say, yeah, we're going to trust you. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. And that is the truth I'm going to rest in. Therefore, you lead and I'll follow. And then, Lord, I pray for any who are here today that, again, they look at the scope of their life and they know they've never trusted, they've never surrendered, they've never even begun to acknowledge the reality of what you're doing in Jesus Christ, and yet today they know they want to do differently. They need endless possibilities in their life, and they need the King of those endless possibilities. So Lord, that you'll move upon their hearts and call them forward, call them to yourself. Let it be for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.